Here we go. This week was a very blissful week for me in particular. I just received my doctoral degree, and what an unexpected call when I received the email March 17th of 2018 saying these words: "We're happy to inform you, John Gomez, that you have been accepted to the PhD program in systematic theology at Calvin Theological Seminary." And why I'm saying this is very unexpected, for several reasons. Number one, to apply to this program, I had to take multiple English exams. The first one was TOEFL. And their score required to enter the program was 90. And guess what was my score? 89. Fail. And then I had to take another exam, which is called GRE, very difficult exam. And then in the written section, I was supposed to score 3.5 or above, and I scored 3.3. And my article, I was supposed to submit an article in English, and what I did, I took one of my articles in Portuguese, and with the help of Google Translate, I translated it into English. It was not a good article. Back in the day, Google Translate was not so good. And despite of all these failures, I got very good letters of recommendation, and I passed, and I was accepted, despite all my failures. And this story sheds light on what's going on here with Levi. He's a tax collector. He's the worst of the worst of the worst sinners. Nobody liked the tax collectors back in the day. They were considered traitors of the nation, or the Jewish nation. Nobody would cross or walk the same walkway with a tax collector. They're just marginals. They're getting rich at our expense. I would tell a little bit more about what a tax collector was, but what is remarkable is this: Jesus stops by the tax booth and calls him to become one of his disciples. What an unexpected move from the Savior. And then he did, and guess what? Levi became a disciple, and then a disciple maker, and then an apostle, and eventually a gospel writer, because his second name was Matthew. So the first gospel you have in your Bible was written by this man who used to sit at the tax booth. So, in light of all this, I would like to address you today with two questions, to try to understand the meaning of this passage and the implications for our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Question number one: why Levi? Why did Jesus call Levi, such a terrible sinner, such an outcast, such a hated person? And question number two: what was Levi's response to Jesus' calling? So, why Levi, and what was his response? Pretty simple. First, why Levi? Why did Jesus select this guy out of the many people that he could select among the Jews? Well, look at the structure of Luke 5. Go back to your Bible. Just open in chapter 5. Chapter 5 starts with Jesus stopping by the shore and calling fishermen to become his disciples. So he started with fishermen. All back in the day, fish, to be a fisherman, it's cool, it's nice, but they are in the lower side of society. They are lower class of society. They are considered poor men. They have no education. They don't know how to read, how to write. They're just low people. Jesus starts with fishermen, Peter, Andrew, and his partners. And then, if you move forward, Jesus approaches another group of people who are very not beautiful people back in the day. Who are these people? The lepers. A Savior comes down to earth, he approaches the fishermen, and then he goes to the lepers. Yucky. These guys are dirty. Nobody dares to touch them. But Jesus not only touches them, but once he touches them, his cleanness touched their dirtiness and they become clean. And then you're expecting, okay, now give me good people. Give me the beautiful people. And then he goes to this third meeting in the chapter 5 with a paralytic, a guy who was unable to walk because of his sins of the past. And Jesus delivers his forgiveness to the man and heals his legs. Fishermen, lepers, paralytics. Luke is going downhill. Now it's a tax collector. If you look at the whole Gospel of Luke, the tax collectors are always in the picture. Chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 12. We have some, and they're always named. Remember the Zacchaeus? They're all over the place. Luke is the gospel for the marginalized. And here we have a tax collector, and Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. I would like to invite you to go with me 2,000 years ago to try to imagine what was Levi's life and how people thought about him. Imagine you were an average Jew 2,000 years ago, and you have your wife, you have your kids, you're trying to survive in the first century, and then you're trying to sell your apples, your bananas, your veggies, but you cannot sell anything without stopping by the tax booth. What was the tax booth? It was not an office like ours. It was like a table in the periphery of the city with a person sitting down here and a huge line of salesmen going back and forth. And here comes you, a salesman, trying to sell your products, and you have to stop by Levi. He's there waiting for you with a pen and with some paperwork. I'd like to sell a couple of apples in the streets. Okay, 10% goes to Rome, 40% goes to me. There's no way to negotiate with the tax collector. And then here you have your apples, your bananas, or whatever, and he would just take a bite of 40%, 50% from your income, and then what you have to do with your products to get some profits, raise the price. And then the whole population would have to pay a ton of money to get produce. Everybody hated the tax collectors for this reason. The salesmen, the merchants, and the population. Because they are the reason why we're striving. They are the reason why we're so poor. And guess what? The tax collectors used to live in mansions and have great banquets, taking the money of poor people and poor merchants. This was the tax collector life. This was how the population would approach a guy like this. They just hated him. But the worst comes now. These guys are not Romans. They are Jews. They are part of our own people. So they are traitors. They're not only thieves, corrupt. They are traitors. They're trading our nation. They're trading our people. Imagine, you grew up with a guy named Levi. You went to school together. You worshiped the Lord together in the temple. And all of a sudden, that guy became a tax collector. And he's taking the money of your family. You never walk in the same street with this guy. You would say, you're going to hell, Levi. The judgment is coming for you. And all of a sudden, the Savior of the world comes down and stepped into this world, and the population, I mean the Jewish, the Israelites, they are just cheering. Jesus came, God in flesh came to us, and they're watching Jesus stopping by the tax booth. Okay, Jesus is going to say some good words for this man and teach him a lesson. Guess what? Hey Levi, I want to become one of my disciples. Hey, Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure you're calling this guy to become one of your disciples? He's a broken man. He's a sinner. He's a thief. He's corrupt. He's aligned with Rome. He's part of this exploitation-like type of system of power. He's the least guy to become one of your disciples. And then Jesus says, I did not come to those who are well. I came for the sick. This was Levi. And this is why in the Gospels, the tax collectors are portrayed as such worst people, because everybody in the Jewish community hated them. Okay. Jesus did three things with Levi here in the text. The first thing, Jesus saw him. And this is remarkable because these tax collectors were so hated by the Jews, that nobody would dare to look in their eyes. They're just, here's my taxes. You can take 40%, 30%. I will hate you anyways. But Jesus stopped by the tax booth, and he looked at Levi into his eyes. Hey man, I know you. I know exactly who you are. Now, come with me. And this is remarkable too, because the tax collectors were very aware of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis back in the day. And the rabbis back in the day, they would never select these lower classes or the sinners. They were always looking for the best people, the best candidates to offer a discipleship grant, so to speak. A rabbi would never select a tax collector to become one of his disciples. But Jesus is a new kind of rabbi. He's inviting fishermen, he's healing the lepers, he's healing the paralytics, and he's inviting the tax collectors to become part of his crew. Does that make sense to you? Are you understanding how radical this passage was in the first century? Jesus not only saw Levi, he called him, come and become one of my disciples, and then he transformed his life. He left behind everything he had, became one of Jesus' disciples. And then as we will see, he became a disciple, and the next day he had a banquet in his house, invited his whole friends, the old buddies in the tax booth. The text says a large crowd of tax collectors. He invited the whole community of tax collectors in Jerusalem to come to his house, gave a great banquet, and invited them to know Jesus. From a disciple to a disciple maker, continue reading Gospel of Luke, he became an apostle, one of the 12. And then he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. What a change. What a change. From overnight, you're a thief, you're a robber, hated, become one of the 12. Living 3.5 years with the Savior of the world hand in hand with you. What a remarkable story. So, why did Jesus select Levi? Because he came for the outcast. He came for the oppressed and for the oppressors. He came for the lost. He came for the poor. He came for the forgotten. He came for the rich, for the poor. He came for the sick. He came not for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came for the lost. And if you're one of these lost, you're welcome to be joining his family. If you think you're just imperfect, but not lost, you're in trouble. And there's a distinction here. I would say everybody agrees that we are imperfect. Even the worst sinner you see in the world, okay, I have some imperfections here and there, but I did so much good in my whole life. We can balance it out. Lots of people think, yeah, I am an imperfect person. I have some mistakes here and there, but overall, I think I passed the test. I have merits. But that's not what the Bible calls a sinner. A sinner is someone who recognizes he's not only imperfect, he's completely lost. Lost means I'm not only imperfect, my whole soul is corrupted. My thoughts, my words, my deeds, my whole body is inclined in a direction opposed to God and His will and His holiness. And because God is a righteous and just God, He has to punish every sin as a righteous judge and give us death as a gift, as a salary for are multiple wages of sin. This is the notion that I am lost and I need a Savior. Emergency. I need a Savior, I'm lost. So that's why Jesus is choosing Levi. Levi knows he is a sinner. He's the worst. He's the number, the last number in the draft pick of a disciple. He's there. But Jesus came for those. Okay, Jesus came for Levi. I'd like to tell you a story of Uncle Mauro, one of my uncles. Mauro, it was a good representative of the tax collector back in the day. He was the firstborn of my family, my mom's oldest brother. And my grandpa, he was a very rich man, farmer, lots of farms, lots of land. And my Uncle Mauro, he burned the whole fortune of the family with parties, with girls, you name it. Everybody hated him because of that, because everybody became poor in the family because he just burned the whole money of the family. And not only that, he moved to a different state, trying to get out from the eyes of the family. And there he had multiple wives, multiple loves. I have no idea how many children. And he spent his whole life in just being prodigal. When he turned 64, eventually, he went back to the town where our family lived with 14 types of cancer from the throat to the top of the head. He was my size, my height. He was around 60 pounds. He lost almost his whole body. He was shrinking. 14 types of cancer. And guess what? He was begging, help me. My mom had 13 siblings. Nobody offered a hand. You're going to hell. That's your judgment. You burned the whole money of the family. You live like a prodigal. Now you're looking for help. Uh-oh, we're not going to help you. Among these 13 siblings, only one lady offered some help. Guess who? My mom. And she brought him to live with us. And in our house, we had just two dorms, mine and my mom's. Guess where he was supposed to rest and sleep? In my bedroom. So I slept for 3 months in the living room because of that guy. And I hated him even more. And the doctor, we visited a doctor. The doctor gave him 3 months of life. So my mom had a nice idea. Let's take him to the church. And say, I think my church will not welcome this guy very much. So let's take to your church. My mom used to attend a very, very ultra-Pentecostal church. People used to speak in tongues and do some crazy stuff. And then we took him to her church. And the problem is, we could never see the reaction of him because he had a cancer in his tongue and they have to cut the tongue off. So he wouldn't say a word. So how are we going to know if he accepted Jesus and he doesn't speak? But he has some signs here and there. So he went to the service. And I'm glad my mom departed from that church because they were preachers of prosperity gospel. So that was even worse. So we're going to take the guy to watch a preacher preaching about money and not Jesus Christ. How terrible is that? I will pray and there will be someone preaching the gospel tonight. And then guess what? The same guy who used to preach prosperity gospel through and through was preaching the gospel that night. We took him and he listened to the whole sermon, to the whole worship. And eventually he came to me and said, what's that? Do you want to pray with them? Because the preacher was asking those who want to surrender their lives to Christ to come before the pulpit. And then he was saying, you want to go there? You want the pastor to pray over you? Okay, let's do this. And then here we go. My Uncle Mauro with me, he bowed down to his knees. And the preacher asked him, what's your name? And he didn't say a word. So I was basically translating the whole thing. His name is Mauro. That's his story. I'm not sure he's doing this because he's afraid of dying or if he's really a converted. So I was trying to get some background to the preacher. What about you, Mauro? What do you have to say to us? And then I'm not sure if you're reformed enough to receive what I'm going to say now. But I was there as a witness. My uncle started to speak. And he was speaking only one sentence. Jesus, save me. Crying like a baby. Yeah, I think he's speaking the truth because he never speaks. The Lord is giving him his last breath. And there, we prayed for him. In that church, there's no like discipleship class. If the person accepts Christ, go right through the baptism fountain. And then we went there, we put him a white robe, and they baptized my uncle. While he was leaving the water, his smile was like an angel. So beautiful. Like he was coming out of the grave. 64 years as the worst sinner of the world came to Christ. Surrender his life in public. And guess what? They gave him a diploma. Mauro, born and blah, 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 reborn, or his rebirth occurred in blah, 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 blah. That's the diploma. And then we came back home, and he has this diploma, and our aunts came to visit him. Because everybody knew that he went to the church and accepted Christ. So people were here to visit him. And guess what? He wouldn't say a word. But he has his diploma. He would get his diploma and say, I was baptized. I am saved. I am saved. That's what he's trying to say. And believe it or not, three of his sisters came to Christ through his diploma. No word. As happened with Levi, he became a disciple. The next day, he was making disciples. But in the case of my uncle, without a word, just with a sheet of paper, stating that he was this way before Christ and another way after Christ. That's your best preaching to the world. I was this way without Christ, and now I am this way with Christ, believing Jesus. And join the team. There is room in his kingdom for you. Amen? That's the story of my uncle, Mauro. Jesus came for the lost. Okay, now, what was Levi's response to that overwhelming calling from Jesus? I know I touched very briefly on this, but I would like to divide this in three things. The first thing, it's clear here in the Gospel of Luke, is that the first response of him was true repentance. And I'd like to suggest that true repentance is made up of two things, word and deed. Most people think to repent is to profess a bunch of words. I am a sinner, I am a lost person, and I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There's some people who think that's repentance. That's half of repentance. What is the other half? Is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through and through your heart. What happened to Levi? Jesus called him, and what was his reaction? He immediately rose and left the tax booth. What does that mean? He left the years as a theft. He left the years as a corrupt person. He left his reputation as a traitor. He was leaving behind the whole resume of his life in response to Jesus' calling. That's what is true repentance. Is word and deed meshed together. I am a lost person. I agree with God about who I am. I am a sinner and I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I leave behind my old life and start a new journey with Christ. Are you tracking with me? True repentance is not only a bunch of beautiful words and a testimony for Christ. It's evidence, always accompanied by evidence that you left behind your previous life. That was Levi's life. That was his story. He was a tax collector. Now he's not anymore. He left the tax booth behind. And what is a good example of that? That the next day he gave a great banquet. I mean, to give food to strangers or to friends in your house is something expensive, isn't it? It's very expensive. But the text says that he gave a banquet to a large crowd. He basically put all his money into that banquet, invited all his buddies, tax collectors, hey, come, you're going to eat the best meat in the world on me, the best wine on me. Just come. I have a tremendous banquet for you. Money was not a problem for him, and space was not a problem either. These guys used to live in mansions, very spacious houses. The guy has changed. Jesus transformed him from a corrupt, a guy who was greedy, to someone who is giving his money away for the cause of the gospel. That's true repentance. Words being accompanied by evidence that the Spirit transformed you. Is that what happened with you? When you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not only a bunch of words, but your life is changing. The way you treat your wife changed. The way you treat your job changed. The way you treat your friends changed. The way you approach the Lord changed. Everything changes. Not from overnight, it's a process, but there has to appear some changes. There has to have some changes in your life if you're a true believer, because true repentance is word indeed. That's the first thing that happened to him. The second is, he rose and followed Christ. Repentance is like a radical turn from your sin to Christ. So it's like a once and for all decision you make. It's like conversion. You turn 180 degrees and follow Christ. But follow Christ is the opposite of repentance. It's not a moment in your life you decide to turn from your sins. To follow Christ is a continuous process, everyday life. And in this continuous process of maturity to become a disciple of Christ, there are three things involved. And if you keep reading the Gospel of Luke, you see that clearly in the life of Matthew or Levi. First, to follow Christ is to love to be with Christ, to enjoy His presence, to enjoy His friendship, to enjoy His words, to enjoy His teachings, to enjoy His friendship, to be with Jesus Christ. The second step in our discipleship process is not only to be with, is to be like Christ, is to let Jesus Christ through the Spirit renew your mind, your thoughts, your desires, your passions, your loves, and redirect your loves toward Jesus and not toward your own desires. To become like Christ. So as Levi was walking with Christ, I want to become like that guy. He saved me. He took me from the tax booth. Oh, by the way, this is not a tax booth. It's just an illustration, okay? This is the Lord's table. He took me from that. He gave me freedom. He called an outcast to become one of His disciples. In response to that, transformation, renewal, transformation of life happens. And the third thing, and now we're going to the cherry on top of the cake. Every disciple makes new disciples. Isn't it remarkable? I mean, go back to Luke 5. Please, open your Bible. Jesus calls Peter. How did Jesus call Peter? Hey, Peter, you are a fisherman, but now on, you will become a fisher of men. Remember how many fish they catch in that day? Thousands. Their boats were sinking. Remember Acts chapter 2? I just preached about this a couple weeks ago. How many fish, how many men Peter catch in one sermon? 3,000 men. He's fishing with net. Peter became a fisher of men as a gospel preacher. Now, that's not a thing that was, first of all, become a disciple, and then let's wait for 10 years, and then he'll become a disciple maker. He was the same day. Remember the guy from Gennesaret? He had multiple demons living in him, and all of a sudden, Jesus transformed him, and the guy said, Jesus, can I go with you? What was Jesus' response? No, you go to Decapolis and tell them who you were before and who you are now. Disciple? Disciple maker. Now with Levi, follow me. The next day, banquet. And this is something very remarkable that we lose if you have just scripture with us without the background, the cultural background of the first century. What is happening here is what is called symposium. What was a symposium? Was a social custom from the Greek culture in which you're celebrating something very important that happened in your life, a birthday or a victory in a war or a business success or anything like that. You give a banquet and then invite a guest speaker to speak some philosophy to entertain your guests. He's having a symposium. Great banquet. Invited all of his friends. And the evidence for this is the word reclining in the Greek text here. His friends were in the couch reclining and listening to the philosopher he invited to the symposium. And guess who was the philosopher? Jesus. And Jesus is quoting almost ipsis literis, letter by letter, a teaching of a philosopher in the Greek culture, Aristippus. Aristippus was known by his famous saying, why do you associate yourself with bad people? Aristippus would say, is a disciple of Socrates, for the same reason that doctors associate with the sick. Does that make sense? Doctors touch the sick and don't get sick. Jesus is saying, I did not come for those who are well. I came for the sick. As you have heard from Aristippus, doctors meet with the sick and don't become sick like them. I came for your healing. That's the way Jesus addressed the question of the Pharisees. He is giving the best message in the world that the God-man, Jesus Christ, came to heal the sick. And we are all sick and desperate in need of healing. And friends, but let's turn back to the feast, the banquet. This is remarkable because hospitality is one of the best missionary methods to reach out. Not only in the 21st century, from the get-going of the disciples, the best way to reach out people is to invite them to a meal in your house, a pizza, if you're going to invite me, a shrimp, perhaps. Just invite your friends over, your unbelieving friends, just invite them over, have a great meal. And at some point in the conversation, I want to introduce you to someone. And then speak about Christ. I mean, the best thing they can do is, can I leave your house now? Can I get out? But I bet they won't do that for respect of you. So there are three steps here. First, you gotta make friends outside of your religious bubble. Otherwise, there's no way you invite unbelievers to your house. Does that make sense? Start new friendships with unbelievers. That's the first step. And I can tell you that the tax collector Levi had a bunch of them. He was very known and he was very keen to his friends. A bunch of tax collectors. And the Gospel of Luke says, and others. tax collectors and others. If you look at Matthew and Mark, instead of others, they say sinners. But for you, your friends are not sinners only. There are others. There are people like you. What is Luke trying to say here? Try to look to the eyes of an unbeliever who is your friend and see there is an image of God behind that sin. He's still a person. She's still a woman. And God loves him, loves her. And he came for the outcast. He came for the marginalized. He came for the lost. He came for the sick. So my friend is not only a sinner, he's another. He's a person. Trust that for God there's no impossible. And I'm going to show you, I showed Morrow already, my uncle. I have another good story of a friend that I did this. His name was Richard. I invited him to my house to a meal. And then he was very interested in the gospel. He was a very successful businessman. He had three Myers in Brazil. Like, that's a way of comparison. Very rich man. And he came to our church. And his background, I knew, was very spiritualistic. He used to worship demons and spirits. And I knew at some point something would happen in our conversation. But in the first conversation, I pray with him. I speak about Christ. I speak about my previous life, my new life. He was very interested. You know what? I'm going to attend your church. And he came. He came with his wife, his daughter. And there he was. And then he told me, John, I have something to tell you. I'm suffering from a very strong headache. And I went to the doctors. I went to lots of folks who know about the brain. And they say, I am fine. There's nothing in my brain. But the headaches won't go out. And I start to realize that maybe that's something spiritual going on. Can you help me? So then I grab an elder to pray with me for him. And after 5 seconds we were praying, he went to the ground, demon-possessed, throwing up, screaming like a prisoner with balls of iron in his shoulders. He was screaming loud. For 5 minutes, we prayed over him. He was free. He stood up. Now you're free from your demons. Accept, receive Jesus Christ in your heart. Otherwise, these demons will come back. And he did. Next week, Pastor John, my life is so different now. There's no headaches. There's such amount of happiness in my heart. I need to tell my workers how good is our God. So we had a meeting in one of his stores. And he invited, almost like he was coerced, he coerced all his workers to come. And he invited me to preach. Can you believe that? Imagine Meyer, 11 o'clock, nobody's shopping, just the workers, me and them, preaching the gospel. We did that for months. Many people came to Christ. And this guy is today in his fourth year in the seminary, about to become a pastor in our church. The power of the gospel. Because Jesus came for those. And how did that start? In an invitation to eat some good food in my house. And from that, God can do unbelievable things because he has the power to do that. And the gospel is the power of God. It's not only information that you transfer from one to another. It's the power of God that transforms the worst sinner into a disciple, disciple maker, apostle, gospel writer. So, in conclusion, how this sermon helps me to become a better disciple of Christ. And how does this sermon help me to become a better disciple maker for Christ? Well, from now on, you know who you are. You know you're not better than your unbeliever friend. You're in the same status. Before a holy God, there's no distinction. We're all sinners. So stop treating them as the sinners. And you're the holiest. They're just others, waiting for the call that you received. So understand who you are, understand who Christ is, and get ready to become a fisher of men. Get ready to extend your nets and just offer. I mean, how can I pray for you? How can I do some good for you? I mean, do you need anything? A new neighbor comes to town. He's living close by you. How can we serve you? How can we pray for you? Is that simple, but is that difficult? Because we are so self-centered in our religious experience. We don't want to do that, Pastor. Please, don't ask us to do that. It's not the preacher who is asking you. It's in the nature of your discipleship. The more you have from Christ, the more you give from Christ to others. Overpours, overflows from who you are. So I expect great banquets in the coming weeks. In the First Byron members, just give a banquet to the friend you know is apart from the gospel. Give him a banquet, inviting them to your house, and say explicitly, intentionally, how can I pray for you? How do you know Jesus Christ? It's that simple. It doesn't take too much training. Just obey the call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because your word confronts us. Oh Lord, how we desperately need these kinds of disciples like Levi in our own world. I would love to become like him. But as time goes by, we tend to become religious persons instead of good disciples. So help us. We ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our negligence. Forgive us our inertia. And please, Lord, give us your spirit. And your spirit, and not our strength, will give us courage to invite our friends to have a relationship with you. Give us this power. Give us this courage. And give us this vision that we exist in this world at the last events of history to be witness of you. Give us this privilege being a church that is a disciple-making church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.